This is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament in the first reading today, this prayer of one who is standing in a furnace surrounded by flames. Talk about poverty in that moment. There's none in his house, none in his couch, none in his quiet room, sitting in his chair, on his knees, wherever. Is in the middle of a furnace, has been thrown there in order to kill him, to make an example of him to those being disobedient. He states the situation, well, I have no prince, no prophet, no leader, no burnt offerings, no sacrifice, oblation, or incense, no place to offer first fruits to find favor with you, no temple, no Levites, no rites, no rituals, no scriptures. I am here alone in this furnace, and all I have is me. And so I give you myself. As though it were a burnt offering of rams and bullocks or thousands of fat lambs, receive this contrite heart and humbled spirit. Let our sacrifice be in your presence today. You know, my brothers and sisters, so often we can use our prayer and the rituals of prayer and the celebration of the Mass and the rosary and the office of readings and the breviary and all of these things as a way of actually keeping distance between us and God, of actually keeping distance between the conversion and the transformation of our heart that God truly wants. What do you want me to sacrifice to you, God? Point it out, and I'll give it away. He doesn't want to sacrifice your things. He wants your heart to be broken. He wants your heart to be sacrificed. He wants the sacrifice of your will more than he wants the sacrifice of your clothing or your car or your time. He wants you. And we can use our rites and our prayers to keep him at a distance by giving him all of the things that he doesn't want. See what I gave you? See what I gave you? When I was first discerning that God was calling me to be a priest, I was trying to make a deal with him, cut a deal. I was going to get a good job. I was going to buy some land in the country. I was going to plant a vineyard. I was going to get married, raise a bunch of children, let one of my boys become a priest, and I was going to make wine for church. Not for restaurants, not for, you know, cabernets and this and that, but simply for the offering of the Mass, negotiating with him. He didn't want wine for the Mass. He didn't want my sons. He wanted me. In the gospel text, Jesus speaks the parable to Peter about another apostle, right? Just in case you're wondering whether or not you can be called, Peter is talking about Andrew, another apostle that he has had to forgive multiple times. How many times do I have to forgive Andrew, Jesus? As many as seven times? Nope, 77 times in Peter. And this is why. And he goes into a parable in which the master who imparts mercy desires that the mercy that he gives transform the one who receives it. We can often ask the questions, how many times must I forgive, right? Exterior, give me a list, 1, 2, 3. He's up to number 6, Andrew, you screw it up one more time, and I'm going to be out of the things, and I'll be out of mercy, and I'll be out of the thing. Jesus said, I only have to forgive you X number of times. You see, we can divorce the conversion or the transformation from ourselves into a list that we know and prove that we are faithful, that we're doing what we're supposed to do. See my list? Check, 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 check. But in the parable, Jesus reveals that God wants his mercy to change us so that we would no longer ask the question, how many times? Do you understand? The question, how many times, keeps it separate from ourselves. To receive God's mercy and be changed by that mercy removes that question from our vocabulary to ever be spoken again. Forgive, because you have been forgiven. And the sum, the math, it's there. If you get into the Greek and you want to do the additions, the sum of these two forgivenesses are just astronomically different. Just as what has been forgiven to you and me in the grace and the gift of the merciful love of God, of forgiveness for our redemption, compare us to the forgiveness that we give to each other. When like forgives like in our brokenness, it is what it is. But when the innocent one dies for the guilty, and a sum that is beyond calculation, we have to allow that mercy to change us. Not be put on a tally sheet, not credited this, credited that, do this, do that. See, it keeps it separate from ourselves, and that's exactly what God doesn't want to happen. Let his mercy, let his love change you, be a part of you. This is a full contact sport. There's no bystander in this celebration of redemption and life. You're either in the game or you are completely out. There is no in between. If you draw close, you will be changed. If you draw close, you'll be set free. So, we are absolutely poor. And we come to make a gift of ourselves in thanksgiving to God. In the celebration of the Mass, we get to do it through him and with him and in him. To bless our poverty with an overflowing abundance, that we would be received. That we would be received as the one offering of the perfect Son, reciprocation of love. We don't sacrifice Jesus on this altar. We become one with him in the gift of ourself to the Father. When Vatican II asked the Church for full and active participation in the celebration of the Mass, this is what she asked of the faithful. You are not innocent bystanders to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You are full participants who make the gift of yourself through him and with him and in him to the Father. It's time to leave the sideline and to enter. I would call it the game, but that doesn't make sense. It's time to leave the sideline and enter into life. Amen.